Good morning. Speaking of favorite hymns, it's always nice when you get up to speak and you've just sung yours. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain? For me, who him to death pursued? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? It's an amazing love. It's an amazing Savior. We're going to be thinking about him this morning. I'd have you turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm chapter 4. Psalm chapter 4. Just one verse today, just one verse will be our text. It is Psalm chapter 4 and verse 4. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Shall we pray? Our Father, we would quieten our hearts in thy presence this morning as we take into our hands the Word of God. Oh, Father, help us to see that these are not just words on a page, but they're your heart to us. They're your words to our heart. Father, may they not be the vain janglings of a man, but rather may they be the God of the universe reaching out of eternity and speaking to our hearts this morning. We pray that would be the case for thine own name's sake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Who knows what that word Selah means? Dave. Meditate on this. That's exactly right. It means, think about this, ponder this, consider this. It's found 24 times in our Bible, and all but three times it's found in the Psalms. It's actually a musical term, and it means to pause. It means to pause. And so as we're reading along, we come to that word Selah. And God is saying to us, pause, stop. Think about this. Consider it. Ponder it. Actually, if you want to know what it really means, well, I looked it up in the Greek, and this is what it literally means. Don't read your Bibles too fast. Well, almost. That's a loose translation. Don't read your Bibles too fast. And when we just read along and we just keep right on going and we don't stop and ponder and meditate and think about it, we're being disobedient. God put that word there. And He's speaking to you and to me. And He's saying, slow down and think about what you just read. So we start with the last word. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to think about what we read in Psalm chapter 4 and verse 4. Now, What I want us to see this morning, in a nutshell, is this. Think of the first phrase in that verse, stand in awe and sin not. What I want us to see this morning is that there is a very, very important relationship between our heart attitude towards God and our behavior. The two are related. Our attitude towards God affects our behavior before God. Now, each of those little phrases are true in and of themselves and worthy of great consideration. Stand in awe. Well, we could consider that from now on. After all, it's what we're going to be doing for all eternity. Standing in awe. And sin not. You see, the two are related. Let's think about that little phrase, and sin not. What is it teaching us? Is it teaching that it's possible to achieve sinless perfection? Is that realistic? Is that possible? Well, absolutely not. Absolutely not. The Word of God makes that clear. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, those verses make it absolutely clear that we're all sinners. And sinless perfection is not obtainable by you and me. I'm going to throw in one more verse. I just came on this the other day. Had never noticed it, probably because I'd always read it too fast. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 46. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them and deliver them to the enemy so that they carry them away, captives, and so on and so forth. That's interesting. Old Testament verse. For there is no man that sinneth not. So, the Bible makes it clear that sinless perfection is not an option, okay? And yet it says, stand in awe and sin not. Well, the point here is this, that God holds a perfect standard. He holds a perfect standard. We read in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, the Lord Jesus says this, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. I like what we read in John chapter 8, in that passage where the woman is taken in adultery. And the Lord Jesus Christ has a face-to-face encounter with her. And He charges her accusers, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And one by one they all departed. And He says to her, woman, where are these thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. I think that's a lovely illustration, really, of what we read in John chapter 1 and verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's what we see. The Lord said, neither do I condemn thee. That's grace. That's nothing but grace. Go and sin no more. Well, that's truth. And God never compromises a perfect standard. He says, be ye perfect. He knows we can't attain to it. But he exhorts us, as it were, to hold to that standard. God would never lower his standard for us. That would be contrary to who he is, contrary to his nature and his character. He's a holy and righteous God. Stand in awe and sin not. There is a relationship between our attitude towards God and our behavior before him. We are to stand in awe of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we do so, it provides a remedy for sin. Matthew Henry says this: always keep up a holy reverence for the glory and majesty of God, and a holy dread of his wrath and curse, and dare not to provoke him. It's pretty profound. It's also pretty good advice. Always keep a holy reverence for the glory and majesty of God. And that's the essence of what it means to stand in awe of God. It's a holy reverence for the person and work of the Lord Jesus, for his glory and for his majesty. Well, man's problem. Well, let's be honest here. My problem, I got lots of problems, but my chief problem is rooted in the fact that I don't love the Lord Jesus enough. There might be one or two others in the room, but we tend to share a common lack of devotion for Christ. That's a big problem. We don't love him enough. We don't stand in awe of him. We fail to manifest our love for Christ. We don't love him enough, and consequently we don't obey him enough, and we sin more than we ought. Once again, we're looking at that relationship between our attitude towards God and how we live our lives. And the Lord says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll demonstrate that by being obedient. And you won't be sinless, but you will sin less. You won't sin as much if you love him and demonstrate that through obedience. And the way we come to a point where we love him more is to start by just standing in awe of who he is, his person, and his work on our behalf. We underestimate the majesty of God. We have too low a concept of God. We need a grander vision of him, a lofty and more accurate view of God. And then we'll live more holy lives. We will, in fact, stand in awe and sin not. One of the hymns that we sometimes sing, I think it's Behold What Love. And I've often noticed that one verse, it says, with such a blessed hope in view, who knows the rest of it? That's it. Say it louder, Ned. Yeah, absolutely. With such a blessed hope in view, we would more holy be. I would expand on that. With such a blessed God in view, we would more holy be. We would more holy be, and we would sin less, and we would stand in awe of Him more. We've got a great prospect. I'll share with you just a little part of a song. I even thought about getting Dave to play it, but I chickened out. I'd never heard this song before, but I don't know when my heart has ever been blessed more. I haven't been able to get it out of my mind, particularly with my mom in the shape she's in. But this song was sung at Jan's father's funeral Saturday week ago. And I'd never heard it, but it was so incredibly powerful. And part of it says this: just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home, and finding it home. Think about that. We don't think about that enough. We don't have the eternal perspective. That's not pie in the sky. That's reality. And it thrills my heart. And that's the blessed hope of the believer. And we need to keep eternity in view. And we need to keep the majesty and the glory of God in view, with such a blessed God in view. We would more holy be. Stand in awe and sin not. Now, the rest of the verse gives us valuable insight and instruction as to how it is that we are able to stand in awe of God. It gives us a good means of preventing sin, of preserving a holy awe, and that is to be frequent and serious and communing with our own hearts upon our bed. And that's what it says. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Now, David practiced what he wrote here. David communed with his own heart upon his bed. Listen to Psalm 63 and verse 6. David says, "When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches." He also said in Psalm 104 and verse 34, "My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord." Commune with your own heart upon your bed. Now let's think about those three words, upon your bed. Does it mean literally when you're laying in bed? Well, yes, of course. That's a great time to commune with your own heart. But I think the thought here is even larger than that. And you see, the point is that when we are in our bed, we're not busy doing something else. We are alone with our thoughts. And David says, when you are alone with your thoughts, when you are upon your bed, commune with your own heart. So while it would include, literally, when we're in bed, I think the general sense is that any time that we are alone and quiet in the presence of God, we need to commune with our own hearts. And I think that speaks of self-examination. Because really, what's in our heart is really It's really who we are. It's our soul. And we need to commune with our heart. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And when we get quiet in the presence of God, and we let our heart speak to us as the Holy Spirit of God works on our heart, and we are still long enough to listen, that's when self-examination takes place, which, by the way, is what we're instructed to do before we ever come here and break bread. Let a man examine himself. Let a man commune with his own heart. Let a man be honest before God. Let a man think about how he lives his day and what it is that we need to repent of. And we need to confess our sins in the same way we commit them, one at a time. One at a time. And that's the sort of thing that happens if, big if, we ever take the time to get alone and quiet in the presence of God and let the Spirit of God speak to our hearts. And we're honest with God. That's what it's going to take if we're ever going to come to a point where we can stand in awe of God. Listen, it's no accident that this follows that admonition. Stand in awe and sin not. And then he tells us how we're going to do that. By communing with our own hearts upon our bed. By being alone in the presence of God, not distracted with all the things that take our attention, but quiet in the presence of God and examining our heart and seeing what needs to change and purposing before God that by His grace, we're going to repent of those things that need change in our life. But if we don't ever slow down, if we don't ever commune with our hearts upon our bed, it isn't going to happen. And that's the world in which we live. It's such a busy world we live in. There are amusements everywhere. And that word amusement, you know what it means, literally. It means, A means not. Muse, when you muse upon something, you think about it. So an amusement is something that keeps you from thinking. Satan loves amusements. Satan loves amusements. I see families and kids and teenagers and everywhere they go, they sit down at the table in a restaurant and there's zero conversation because the kid's doing all this, you know. It's amusement. Keeps them from thinking about the important matters of life. David says, listen, you need to commune with your own heart upon your bed. And when you do, this is the kind of thing that's going to issue forth. I think that David was communing with his own heart upon his bed when he spoke these words and he wrote these words. He said, search me, Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. If we're ever going to come to a point where we can honestly repeat that prayer, it's only going to come as we are serious and still and quiet in the presence of God, communing with our own heart, examining our heart. And that's what David instructs us to do. And that's what David did himself. We commune with our own heart that we may amend that which is amiss. We examine our consciences regarding the activities of the day, especially what we've done amiss, and we repent of it. Again, that's what David did. We see, as I mentioned before from Psalm 104, as we meditate upon him, David says, my meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Now, David had the distinction of being called a man after God's heart. Now, I don't know of a greater honor that any person could enjoy than being called by God Himself. For a man or a woman to be called a man or a woman after my heart, after my own heart. But that's what God said of David. His heart's desires were in line with God's. And so we would do well to look at the life of this man who had a heart for God and see what it was about him that enabled him to stand in awe of God. And that's what we all need. And so I just want us to look at a few selected scriptures that I think give insight into David and help us to see how we too can stand in awe of God. Look at Psalm chapter 27. I love this verse. It's verse 4. Psalm chapter 27 and verse 4, David writes this. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Was that the only thing that David had a desire for? Well, no, but by comparison, everything else paled. Everything else paled. He says, I've got this one supreme desire, the one thing that I seek after, the one thing that I long for more than anything else, is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and simply behold the beauty of the Lord. That's the mark of a man after God's heart. Or a woman after God's heart. One who loves to behold the beauty of the Lord. To dwell in His house. He says to dwell in the house of the Lord. Well, what is the house of the Lord today? Well, we read in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Listen to this. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church. The church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So today, the house of God is the church. And David said, I long to dwell in the house of God so that I can behold the beauty of the Lord. Now, I want you to turn back one psalm to chapter 26. And I especially noticed this verse recently. Verse 8, tremendous verse. Listen to Psalm 26 and verse 8. Again, David writes, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Listen, these are windows into the heart of David, a man after God's heart. He longed to dwell in the house of God so that he could behold the beauty of the Lord. He loved the habitation of thy house because it was the place where thine honor dwelleth. Now, I read that verse some weeks ago, and it stopped me. And I have to ask myself, now, first of all, again, as we saw from 1 Timothy 3, today the house of God is what? What did you just learn? It's the church. Okay? Now, can we say that we love the church? I'm not talking about this building here. Do we love the people of God? Do we love to gather, to assemble with those of like precious faith? Do we recognize that that's the place where thy glory dwells? Listen. I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. God is not honored in the world. The world does not honor the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one place that honors the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's His church. And Christ loved the church, and He gave Himself for it. And David says, I love your house and I love to gather with your people because it's the place where your honor dwells. Well, what about us? Can we say that we too love the gathering of saints? Is it important to us? Do we see it as the place where God is honored, where God is preeminent, where the Lord Jesus Christ, the only place where He gets what He deserves? And that's all the preeminence and all the glory. Can we say honestly before God? I had to ask myself this question. Can I say that I love the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth? David was taken up with the honor of God. That's why he said to Goliath, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? God's honor was at stake. And David loved the honor of God, and so should we. And the church is where Christ is honored. And it needs to be important to us. It needs to be important, the place where Christ is honored. You will not find it in the world. I want you to look at 2 Samuel chapter 7 as we think about just a few verses that I think help us. We're looking at the question, you know, what does it look like? What does it look like to stand in awe of God? It's great to say those words, but what does it look like? Well, that's what I'm trying to help us to see. Second Samuel chapter 7 and verse 18. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. And he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? David was in the presence of God. And he says, who am I? Just like he said in Psalm 8, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visited him? You know, who are we that God would bestow such love and honor upon? Who am I, he says. He goes on there in verse 22, and he says, wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. That's what it means to stand in awe of God. Listen to these words from Psalm 145. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Psalm 113 and verse 4. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? Those are the words of a man who stood in awe of God. That's what it looks like to recognize the greatness of the God with whom we have to do, and to get a glimpse of his majesty and his glory. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. And be still. That well-known verse in Psalm 46 and verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. We probably read that verse too fast too. Be still. I would suggest to you that those last three words of this verse are terribly important. Because the problem is, I don't know about you, but it doesn't come natural for me to be still. I mean, does anybody else find it easy to be still? I mean, there's always something to do. And we have to purpose in our heart and discipline our lives to be still before God. And so God says to us, be still. And know that I am God. If you don't be still, you won't take the time to think about who He is. He says, know that I am God. What does that mean? God says, listen, slow down, pause, be still, and remember the fact that I'm sovereign. And I have promised never to leave you or forsake you, that I am always faithful, that you can depend upon my word. Know that I am God. But we've got to be still. It's no accident that the words be still precede and know that I am God. The problem is we're too busy. It was Harold McKay, I remember, probably 25 years ago, preaching at Shannon Hills. He said these words, beware the barrenness of a busy life. Beware the barrenness of a busy life. We need to be still and to know that He is God. I want to look at something here from 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9. This is the chapter that we read about Saul as he's out looking for his father's lost donkeys, and he comes upon Samuel and ultimately learns that he is to be the king of Israel. But what I want you to notice is, let's begin at verse 26. This is speaking of Samuel, the prophet, and Saul, who was about to be anointed king of Israel. And here's what we read. And they arose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel, abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on. But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. Stand still, be still, so that I can show you the word of God. And I think that's God's message to us today. We need to be still so that He can show us the Word of God. We need to take time to be alone with God, to commune with our own hearts upon our bed. We need to be still if we're ever going to come to a place where we stand in awe of God. If we just live one busy day after another and we don't make this a priority, it ain't going to happen. We've got to be still. And Samuel said, be still so that I can show you the Word of God. And that principle operates today. If you want God to show you from His Word and reveal Himself to you, well, we've got to be still. We've got to be quiet. We've got to be alone with God. And we've got to be serious about having God speak to our hearts. And when He does, the Word of God, as Paul wrote to the believers in Thessalonica, it will effectually work in our lives. It will effectually work in our lives. Sometimes, the very best thing that we can do is to be still. Isaiah 30 and verse 7, for the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this, their strength is to sit still. their strength is to sit still. And I would suggest to you that our strength is going to come from sitting still in the presence of God and getting a sense of the majesty and the glory and the greatness of our God as we're alone in His presence, communing with our own heart, with the Word of God before us, allowing God to reveal Himself to our hearts. Our strength is to sit still. It's not easy, is it? Is it just me? Do you find it easy to be still? It's hard. It's hard. Last verse, almost finished. Ruth chapter 3. Great verse. Ruth chapter 3. And you know the story. Ruth has been to the threshing floor and she has confronted Boaz, that mighty man of wealth, that prince of Bethlehem, Judah, the one who is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. She has confronted him with his responsibility as kinsman redeemer. She's let him know that he's the next one in line to redeem her. Can you even begin to imagine the nervousness that she felt, the anxiety, the anticipation of wondering how this was going to play out? She confronts him, and then she goes back home, and there's her mother-in-law, and this is what Naomi says to Ruth. Verse 18 of Ruth chapter 3. Then said she, sit. What's that next word? What's the next word there? Still. Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he hath finished the thing this day. Sit still. The man. Well, Boaz is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can say concerning those things that are troubling us, that we're anxious about, that we don't know how they're going to turn out, God would say to you and to me, be still. Be still. He's working on it. And He'll not rest until He's finished it. We have that confidence. We can be still and know that He is God. And so we come back. We come back to where we started. Stand in awe and sin not. There is a connection between how we live our lives, our conversation, as it's called in the Word of God, the manner in which we live, our behavior before God. There's a relationship between that and our view of God. And the higher view of God that we have, the more we stand in awe of Him, the more we get a fresh glimpse of His greatness, His majesty, His glory, it's going to impact how we live. We won't be sinless, but we will sin less because we'll love Him more. And we'll show that love by our obedience to Him. So how do we do it? What's the key? The psalmist tells us, commune with your own heart upon your bed. Get alone with God and get serious. And be still. Hard to do. Got to discipline yourself. Get alone with God. Be still before Him. Know that He's God. Ask the Spirit of God to work on our hearts. Show us those things that are amiss. And with the grace of God, we'll have the strength to repent of them. And we'll live lives that are worthy of our calling. May the Lord help us to do so, shall we pray. Father, we would confess today that we've been on holy ground as we've thought about these things. And Father, we confess that we're each one guilty of having too low a vision of Thyself. And so we, even this morning, would be still before Thee. We would quieten our hearts and we would ask for a fresh glimpse of the majesty and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, with that, we pray that it would impact our lives, that we would be more holy. With such a blessed God in view, we would more holy be. We pray that would be the case. And Father, we recognize that it's so contrary. We tend to be so busy. We just pray that you would speak to our hearts through your word today, and that as a result of meditating upon this, that it would in fact impact our lives, that we would more holy be, to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.